And let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Eternal, gracious Heavenly Father, we do come into Thy presence afresh in the Saviour's name. We thank the Lord for this time in which we can come aside and we can meet in the place of prayer. We can meet, Lord, in this house. Lord, apart from the things that take up our time during the day. And, oh God, we bless Thee for an opportunity, Lord, to approach Thy throne of grace again tonight. We thank You, Lord, for the new and living way that has been opened up for us. And, Lord, we praise Thee tonight. We come in the merit of that precious blood that was shed. We come in the merit of that name that is above every name, even the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, oh God, we thank Thee for the words of the hymn we've just been singing. Lord, we pray that Thou would give us that greater faith. We pray, O God, that Thou would help us to even exercise our duty well, to be a good and faithful servant, and Lord, that we might be good signposts unto the Saviour. We might, Lord, be pleased to tell others of Christ. And we ask, O God, that we might, Lord, be those who, Lord, taste of the soul winner's wine, and Lord, be the means of even pointing sheep to the great shepherd of our souls. So, Lord, we do pray that, Lord, even the hymn we've been singing would not just be a matter of words, but, Lord, the truths contained therein might be written on our hearts afresh this evening. And we do ask that Thou would bless us as we come to Thy Word. Lord, give us understanding. Give us, Lord, that little nugget that we might, Lord, take away, as it were, and consider and ponder and meditate upon. And we ask, O God, that Thou would bless every head that's bowed in Thy presence. Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for each one, and we ask that Thou would pour out of Thy Spirit upon us even tonight. Lord, Thou would help us to pray. Help us, O God, to pray in the Spirit. Help us, Lord, to pray for one another. O God, we cry to Thee. Thou would help us to pray for those that cannot pray for themselves. They're still lost in their sin. They're still strangers to Thy grace. And we ask, O God, that Thou would give us, Lord, the petitions from Thyself tonight, that we might bring before Thee, and we might, Lord, pray in accordance to Thy will. And, Lord, if we do so, we know that, Lord, Thou wilt hear and answer prayer. O Father, we pray that Thou would meet with us. Bless those that are unable to be out. We have many, Lord, that Thou knowest of. And, O God, they're shut into their home tonight. We pray that Thy hand will be upon them. We pray that Thou would encourage them with Thy presence. And, Lord, for those that need the special touch, draw ever so near. Thank Thee for Your hand upon Mrs. Sloan. Continue, Lord, to be with Thy child. Strengthen her, Lord. Even in that hospital bed, we pray that she might know the great touch of the physician. Thou hast raised her up before, even in low times this year. Lord, do it again, if it's Thy will. Lord, there's others bereaved. We pray Thou would fill the empty chair. Remember again the Anne at home. Only You're there. Fill the void, O God, in hearts and in that home. We ask, Lord, for others, that Thou would meet with them as well. They might prove Thee to be the God of all comfort. So, Lord, we look to Thee afresh. Abide with us. Lord, remember us. We pray of Thee, even as we would consider the weekend services again. We do ask, O God, Thou would bring in the people. Thank Thee for the visitors that are coming in, even this time of the year. We pray that they might feel at home again. Lord, that our souls might be satisfied. We might, Lord, be blessed with Thy presence. And we might know Thy power. We thank Thee, Lord, for help given already, even in the open air this week. And we pray, O God, that Thou might bless the word that has gone forth even yet. And Lord, it might find a good resting place in the hearts of those who heard it. And Lord, there's other witnesses that have been taking place, other endeavors in the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that Thou might bless the printed word that has been given out. And, O God, we pray that the entrance of Thy word would give life. So, Lord, we do pray. Thou would abide with us now. Help us as we turn to Thy word. Lord, help us to rightly divide Thy truth and lead us out even in prayer tonight. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 8, just want to read some verses. It's a little maybe short study, and getting down to a time of prayer tonight, but let's just Take a look at this. Luke chapter 8, familiar passage. We're going to read verse 41 and 42. And then skip a few. And behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Then we have the little intervening verses considering the woman with the issue of blood and how she came up behind in the crowd, didn't want to be noticed, didn't want to make herself public, and her idea was, if I can only touch the hem of the Savior's garment. The interesting little thing that must have been an encouragement to Jairus was that we learn that this woman had her ailment for 12 years. I don't think that's a coincidence. We've read about Jairus' daughter, she's 12 years old. And now in verse 43, you're reading about a woman in verse 44 who had this issue of blood 12 years. And that would have been encouragement to hear Jairus still standing there and to hear and to see what was going to happen to this woman who was made whole. Verse 49, however, we come to, while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy master is dead, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, she shall be made whole. And when he come into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Amen. Just ending there at the end of the chapter. Here is one of the recorded instances of the Savior raising one from the dead. We have two others, of course. We have the son outside the city gates of Nain, that son of the widow. And we have also then, a little further on, Lazarus. And he was stinking and dead for 4 days, and the Lord raised him from the dead from the very tomb. And you have this one in between, Jairus' daughter. But in all three cases, we see as patterns of the Lord's almighty power, because they're raised to life immediately at the Lord's command. And I come very conscious, we come to a very familiar passage tonight, but I want to draw just some thoughts to you, maybe in some similar way as I would do in the early morning prayer time of a Sunday morning. I want you to notice first of all here the reality. The reality in particularly in words verse 49, while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Here's a reality, men and women. You can picture the scene that the father of this girl had come and besought the Lord that he might come to his house. His daughter, when he left the house, was a-dying. She was critically ill, as we would say today. And then there's a little interruption. If you like, there's this other woman that comes into the equation, and there's a healing of her. And while he was speaking yet, there cometh the messenger. Don't trouble the master any longer. Your daughter's dead. And the reality I draw your attention to is that we see the enemy. That last enemy called death. That's a reality. Death will come to to us all, whether we like it or not. One of the heaviest griefs to bear is what we're reading about even this evening. You see, the reality is that death is sparer of none. He's no respecter of persons. He comes here to the rich man's house. He comes to a widow's only son. And he comes to a close friend of the Savior, even Lazarus. And those are just the three instances where we have the Lord raising the dead. We have no doubt other occasions which that took place, but is not recorded in the Word of God. But death is no respecter of persons, sparer of none. Here's a child, and I said to you, that's the heaviest grief for any parent to bury, have to bury a young child. And we have known those through the course of our ministry. But I want you to notice, I don't know if you've ever seen this or not, the reality of a parent's love. You see, there's only one instance where we read of children coming to Christ on behalf of a parent. Have you ever thought of that or not? And in fact, it wasn't the child at all, because we read of that instance in Mark 1 and verse 30, and it's Peter. And he comes and tells the Lord about his mother-in-law. But frequently, as it is here, we see parents applying on behalf of their children. And here's a father coming on behalf of his child, behalf of his only daughter. And often that is the case throughout the scriptures. And the point I draw out to your attention is that love is more prone to descend than to ascend in terms of age. The parents love. And surely, men and brethren and sisters, it's love and it's compassion that finds us in the place of prayer tonight. To pray for ourselves, yes, but to pray for our children. Particularly those who are not saved. Pray for children that are wayward. And it's a love and it's a compassion for them that we come and we pray. Or don't forget that love has descended to us, and that love has come from our Heavenly Father. Herein is love, not that we love God, didn't ascend. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent forth His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. That God commendeth His love toward us. You see, it's descended to us. In that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is a couple of thoughts about the reality in this very picture this evening. Then I want you to consider with me the remedy. The remedy is seen in, there's a comfort here in a time of great need. Verse 50, but when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Words are not only, I believe, spoken to Jairus. And he was standing there. He heard the message, don't trouble your master anymore, that your daughter is dead. And hence the response of the Lord is given, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. But men and women, that message is given surely to the church of Jesus Christ as well. The secret in a great time of need is to fall upon Christ's loving heart. It is to fall upon Christ's mighty hand. We are to believe. That time of trouble may be bereavement. That time of trouble may be affliction. It may be some constraint that is put upon you. But whatever that is described as, whatever that difficulty or time of need may be in your life or in mine, surely there is a great comfort for us. Fear not, the Lord says. Believe only. She shall be made whole. That brings me also in to show you here that as there's a confession that is required. You see, in all our praying and in all the petitions that are made, there ought to be that confession of our lack of faith. Believe only, he said. And the disciples of another occasion, Lord, increase our faith. That's what we're singing about tonight. Give me the faith which can remove and sink the mountain to a plain. That's great faith. The mountains of sin, the mountains of difficulty that arise before us, and yet we need to have that faith to overcome those things. Often we cannot see the reason why things happen in this wicked and cruel world, and there's things that go against us, and there's things that are strewn across our path. But you know, without faith we would be continually cast down. And we'll be continually overcome. And that's why we need to pray continually and constantly that our faith might be strengthened. That it might be increased. And the Lord is imploring Jairus here, believe only. Have faith, and she shall be made whole. You see, that sort of faith will not sink under the weight of evil things. You consider Psalm 112, in the words of verse 7. Psalm 112 and verse 7, it says, "He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in Jehovah." He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. You see, it'll not sink under the weight of evil things if we've that amount of faith. If with that faith that is spoken of here from the lips of the Savior, faith can wait for better times. Faith can see the light even in the darkest times. Isaiah chapter 26 and the words of verse 3, they instruct us, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." You see, where there's unbelief, well, unbelief is the opposite of faith. It's cast out from the presence of God. And we see that in our passage. You come with the Lord now and Jairus into that home, and you hear what the Savior says in verse 52. "Weep not, she is not dead but sleepeth." It says, "Then they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead." There's unbelief in operation. They laughed him to scorn. You see what happened? The next verse, 54, they put them all out. Those who were riddled with unbelief and laughed at the Savior's words, they weren't permitted to stay in that house. They weren't permitted to see the power and miracle of God in action. They were put out. Put out from the presence of the Savior. Men and women, we need to pray the Lord would increase our faith in these days. Faith to see those things which seem impossible done by the mighty hand of God. Before I move on, I want you to see also here the clarity given to the three disciples. The clarity given to the three disciples. See, you'll notice in verse 51, that Peter, James, and John were permitted to go into the house with the Lord. And the reading of that ought to remind you that here was a little close circle of disciples within the 12. There's other of the disciples we don't read much about, but you certainly read about these three. And these were three disciples that went often with the Lord to others didn't go. For example, it was these three that were found on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter asked the Lord then, "Will we build three booths, or we could stay longer?" He didn't understand fully what he was asking. Such was the scene that day of what was before their eyes. But those three were on the Mount. Those three are also with the Lord in the inner part of Gethsemane. So while the majority of the disciples were on the fringes of Gethsemane in the garden, they went further. The Lord took these three further in, and the Lord went further himself. He went a further distance, and he cast himself down and was praying unto the Lord, unto the Father, knowing what was coming just in a little while. So there's the other occasions where we are given in the scriptures where these three went with the Lord in a closer manner. None of these other disciples had such a clear revelation of the divinity of the Savior as those three did on the Mount of Transfiguration. Because what they saw there and what you and I see there in the reading of that passage is a preview of what heaven will be like. The Lord was transformed before them. And who was with them but Moses and Elias? The Old Testament saints will be in glory. The disciples there, the New Testament saint, will be in glory. Moses and Elias representing the law and the prophets. And there's three disciples that saw a clearer view than any of the rest of them of the Lord's divinity. Those three disciples also saw a clearer view of the Lord's humanity in Gethsemane. Because there he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He was in agony as he prayed unto his Father, knowing what was coming forth, knowing that he was about to go to Calvary. And they saw a clear view of his humanity. And here, these three disciples were to see a clear revelation of the power of the Savior and what he was about to do and perform in Jairus' house. Oh, that we might have eyes to see, that the Holy Spirit might teach us as we read the Word, we might behold wondrous things out of the law of God. You see, men and women, the law of God, the Word of God, is a remedy for all our needs and all our difficulties and all our waywardness and all our sin. God's Word is the remedy. God's Word is the remedy for many a heart tonight in our congregation. And let's pray that the Word of God, that is a living Word, might rise up in those same hearts. The third thought I leave with you tonight is the revelation. So we've looked at the reality and we've seen the remedy, but there's a revelation here. The revelation of the miracle, for example. And the miracle, we don't need to go into it, but you'll notice in the words of verse 54 that he put them all out, took her by the hand, called, saying, "Made arise." There's the powerful voice of the Lord. There's one who is stronger than death. He merely took her by the hand and he spoke unto her, "Maid, arise." And that voice of the Lord Jesus Christ was to cause that one who was dead to be brought to life. And men and women, we've come in to the prayer meeting to pray that God might speak to those that are dead in trespasses and in sins. And that same voice can call them to life. Do we really believe that? It's not the preacher's voice. It's not anything else of the church. It's God's voice. It's the effectual call of God in the gospel. And he is one who is stronger than death, the last enemy. Hosea chapter 13, in the words of verse 14, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction." A little bit similar to the word that we read in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ has power over death and over the grave. Was not proved on this earth. And you know it will be again proved when the Lord comes back again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as I've made reference to, verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. When the Lord met with death, whether it was going into the city of Nain, whether it was in Jairus' house, whether it was standing in that cemetery, Christ, the power of life, always was victorious over death. Death could not hold its prey. There's the miracle that is revealed to us. Just how great a miracle is seen in verse 55, "And her spirit came again." You ever wanted proof that there's no such thing as soul sleep? There you have it. You ever want proof that the soul exists apart from the body? There you have it. You ever want proof when these bodies die that we live on? The spirit lives on. There you have it. Here's a girl that was dead. Christ spoke the word, and her spirit came again. Her spirit came again into that body. That gives you an idea of the powerful hand of the Lord, the powerful voice of God, the miracle that was wrought. And thank God we come to the same one tonight, whose power is still the same, and who can raise the dead to life. Then you'll also see not only the miracle, but the meat. See the meat? Verse 55. "And her spirit came again, she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat." There's proof that her body was really alive again. You don't feed a corpse. You feed a body. You feed a living soul. And the Lord commanded that you be given meat. The interesting thing about that is this. You go to the end of the book of Luke. It's the same proof of the resurrection of the Savior from the dead. Chapter 24, verse 51, he's amidst the disciples. He's shown them his hands and his feet. Verse 41, and while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. The same proof. Give this girl meat, give her meat. And he himself was to do the same, even amidst his very disciples. There's a revelation about the meat. And then there's a revelation finally about the message. And that message you'll find in verse 56. And her parents were astonished, as any of us would be. And we really shouldn't be astonished when a soul gets saved, because haven't we prayed for it? But we are, humanly speaking, we are. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Did you ever consider this? In how many places that the Lord desired little publicity? Didn't want it to be noised abroad. Do a great work, man or woman, and say nothing about it. Do you see, to work powerfully and yet to work quietly is to walk in Christ's steps. Right? And that's the very opposite to the tone of things today. That's the very opposite to how things is done in Christendom today. You see, what we have today is many seeking to make a great noise and to talk plenty about what they're doing and what's happening up the road and what's happening down the road and across the country. And what are you doing stuck in here? What are you doing stuck in this box? Get out! Come and join us! Alright. You see, that's what's going on today. They make a great noise. But the message of the Savior was, tell no man. He didn't want the great publicity. The shallowest streams and the emptiest vessels make the most noise. You remember that. You'll hear a great noise. You stand beside a little babbling brook. You'll hear a great noise when there's not much in the tin bucket. The shallowest streams and the emptiest vessels make the most noise. And spiritually speaking, or as a church, we don't want to be like that. Go on. Do a work for God. Say nothing about it. God is all the glory. There's a little footnote, and that's just thoughts I want to bring to you tonight, but a little footnote to this. What happened in Jairus' house that day is a type of what's going to happen, what's going to come yet. What happened? In that house, the voice of Christ. And the day is coming, men and women, when the voice of Christ will be heard. In that house that day, what happened was there was a calling of his people. In this particular instance, there was a calling of one person from the grave. And men and women, that's going to happen. The voice of the Lord is going to be heard. And he's going to call his saints from the grave. And there's going to be a gathering together of them to part no more. Here's a little girl who was brought back to her parents. The parents reunited with her again. And so it will be one day. You see, one day is coming when parents saved will be reunited again with children saved. And children saved will be reunited with parents and loved ones and grandparents before them who are saved. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. It's not quiet. It's not quiet. And some of our friends believe in what they call a silent rapture. There's nothing silent about a shout. There's nothing silent about a trumpet or the trump of God. And it says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. There's the gathering up. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So there will be God's people come through the time of tribulation, which our friends don't believe in either. The church will be in earth. The Holy Spirit can't be taken away. He's omnipresent. And those who died in Christ shall be reunited again with those that were living in Christ when the Lord comes back. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And you see, dear people, those verses are seen in Jairus' house. It's just a wee type of what yet is to come. I trust the Lord will encourage your heart with that. And he might comfort your soul and bless us even as we come to a time of prayer.